welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
So this morning we're going to be spending time in Luke 15 as part of our new series, The One About, and it's all about the parables of Jesus and what they reveal about God and what they reveal about the kingdom. And this morning we get to wade through the parable of the prodigal son, and I'm sure some of you have heard it before. So this morning's message is actually titled, The One About the Kid Who Messed Up His Life. The one about the kid who messed up his life. So I want to ask you, when was the last time you were lost? Can you remember, like, when you were really lost, your GPS wasn't working, or you found yourself, missing in action? Maybe for some of you, it's been a few years since you've been lost, or you've lost something dear to you, and that feeling when you find it again. I can remember the day we lost Ori, our daughter. We were on holiday in Kruger Park, of all places, and she's a perfect little snack for a lion. And she would not leave the curio shop. Okay, they've got this beautiful large curio shop with stuffed lions and sweets and a million things. So for a child, it's like overstimulation station, and we were trying to just get her out of there so we can get back in the car. And we did that thing that so many parents do. You know, when you walk off a little bit, and you get the child to actually come follow you. Have any of you ever met our daughter? She does not function well with that. So she naturally did what she naturally does. And she bolted off in the opposite direction into the curio shop. And there's Maya and I, and we are running after her to now go and find this little person. And she's nowhere to be found. We cannot see her anywhere in the shop. And we are distraught because we're like, did someone quickly grab her? Where is she? And we've got the staff looking and we're calling out her name throughout that whole curio shop and we look like crazy people. And eventually she crawls out from under a pile of clothing in the clothing section of this store. She was playing a little game with us. She could hear us, but she wasn't coming out. And in those few minutes, I swear to you, we came up with every scenario. She's been kidnapped. Someone's taken her. She wandered off, and there's no way to find her. And I'm not going to lie to you. We were a little angry when she came out from under that pile of clothing. But more than anything, we were relieved, and we were so deeply thankful to have her back with us. The thought of never seeing her again was devastating, and I must have given her a million kisses for the rest of that day. I am a kissy dad, which is why I catch every manner of disease she brings home. But at heart, I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we're all wanderers with a propensity to get a little lost. And luckily, we're also children with a father who loves to bring the lost ones home. And Luke 15 begins with Jesus eating with sinners, and he's eating with tax collectors, and he chooses to eat with the worst of the worst. Tax collectors were known for being underhanded and dishonest. We still feel that way about SARS, don't we? But underhanded and dishonest, nobody liked them. And then there were the sinners. And we're not just talking about, you know, we're all sinners, you know, that whole thing. We were talking about the people that blatantly were sinners and didn't care who knew it. They did not hide their sin like good, respectful folk. And these were the people everyone else avoided. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. They were on the outskirts, and you didn't want to get associated with them or their lifestyle and the things that they did. And what does Jesus do? He goes and he sits with them and he eats with them and he does life with them. Now, the Pharisees were a sect at the time, and we find them right at the beginning of chapter 15, and they're watching Jesus do this, and they were known for the strict observance of religious laws and their belief in the binding force of oral tradition. And the word Pharisee actually means separated, set apart. And their whole deal was separation. It was about separating themselves. And naturally, they start grumbling and they're saying this about Jesus. They say, he receives sinners and he eats with them. And Jesus shares three parables in Luke 15. And it's these beautiful three stories that just reveal to them his heart and the heart of the Father when it comes to those who are lost. And really, the first is a story about a lost sheep and how a shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one. And the second is about a lost coin. And the third is about a lost son. But they're essentially the exact same story. But in each case, when what was lost is found, there's great rejoicing and everyone celebrates and there's a party that is thrown because people have come home. But in that third parable, Jesus addresses the Pharisees specifically in the tale as well. Now, what the Pharisees saw as defilement, as making yourself unclean, Jesus saw as his mission. It was the reason he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And when Jesus eats with sinners, the sick find healing. And where others see someone to be avoided, he sees an opportunity to bring someone home. There's this beautiful story that gets told, and it's a quote from Susanna Wesley, and she was the mother of 19 children. Now, if you want to talk about issues, imagine 19 children. My wife and I can barely handle one. But 19, and among them were John and Charles Wesley. And John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. And Charles Wesley wrote a lot of the hymns that we sing in traditional church settings. And once someone asked her, with 19 children, which one do you love the most? Which one do you love the most? Who asks that question? But she replied like this. She said, the one who is sick, lost, hurting, or forgotten. That's the one I love the most. This is our Father's response, and we see it play out beautifully in today's passage. So we're going to read in Luke 15 now, from verse 11. It's quite a long passage, but we'll break it down further in the sermon. It says, he also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them, to his sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and he went to his father. But while his son was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion and he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast because the son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. And the servant said, your brother is here, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then he became angry, and he didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. Amen. So, while the first two parables speak about what was lost, what's different about the parable of the lost son is that the misery of his lostness is actually spelled out. And we've got this picture of what it looks like as he repents and as he comes back to the father. And what's more, this parable reveals such an incredible snapshot of the father's nature. And it's this nature that flies against everything we've come to believe God feels and his countenance towards us when we are lost. We believe he's disapproving. We believe he's angry. We believe he's disappointed. And he's waiting for us to get our act together. But that's not the picture that this prodigal son parable paints. Often running away from God, let's be honest, it starts by feeling free. It does, doesn't it? And then it ends in utter misery, either in this life or the one to come or both. But we're going to take this passage verse by verse quickly, and we're going to look at what it can teach us. And in verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. It was a thing for the son to come to his father and say, I'm going to leave and I'm going to take what's mine. And I'm going to walk away from you. So this word foolish that it says here when it speaks about foolish living says wild, abandoned, and reckless. Wild, abandoned, and reckless. And really, it always feels free for a season. It's like sky jumping feels free until you realize you don't have a parachute on, doesn't it? So running from God at first does feel free, but then in verse 14, this famine strikes the country and he has nothing. And it's this easy come, easy go reality of life. And really this famine comes. And where do you think that comes from in the story? What might be the design in that? And it's amazing how sometimes when we choose to go our own way, God allows us to feel the repercussions of our decisions rather than rescuing us from them, because in the repercussion, we often come to ourselves and to him. Verse 15, then he went to work for one of the citizens of the country, and really it's just that reality of feeding the pigs. And when we choose something other than God, be it ourselves or our intellect or money or addictions or temporary pleasures, when we break that attachment with our God, we will end up attached to something else. And that attachment will be slavery, not sonship. I've no doubt that at the beginning, for the younger son, it must have felt great. I'm exploring the world. I am sowing my wild oats, so to speak. And he's exploring. But as it gets dark, and as the money runs out, and as food and friends become scarce, the reality of what he's chosen sets in. And the reality is anything we give our hearts to that is not God will send us to the swine troughs of life. That's just the way it is, either in this life or the one to come. And he's standing there and he's feeding the pigs and he longs to fill his stomach with the food that the pigs are eating. And I think Jesus uses this in the parable because he wants us to understand how far he's fallen. Here's a Jewish man, and a good, respectable Jewish man would have nothing to do with unclean swine. And he longs to eat the food that they're eating, to get into the mud and muck and to eat that food. And I don't believe that was his intention. Nobody starts there. Nobody starts in their worst case scenario place where they end up. And sometimes the honest truth is when we choose our own path, it takes us to places we could never have imagined we'd end up. And some of us can profess to that in our lives, and some of us can profess to having seen it in the lives of those around us as well. But then in verse 17, it says, he comes to his senses. And I love that. It's like he remembers who he is. When he came to his senses, literally came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough, but I'm dying here from hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I will repent. I will go and offer to work for him. I'll go take the lowliest place in his house." And there's three parts to his repentance. The first is he comes to himself, there in verse 17. And the honest truth is, when we live apart from God, it's hard to know who we are, isn't it? We don't know who we are. We've lost our identity. We're separated from the one who made us, and so we're separated from who we truly are. And I have to be honest, for me, I needed God to come and show me who he made me to be. You can't know yourself or relate properly to yourself if you're running from the one who made you for himself. You were made by God in the image of God for God. And so when we come to Christ, when we're found, it's a coming to ourselves, who we really are, as well as a coming to God. It's discovering where you came from and who you are and why you exist. And it's running, this running from God is always a running from ourselves as well. Repentance means waking up to the truth. So, the second part of his repentance after he comes to himself and to God is his humble brokenness. And there's just this moment where he recognizes this deep sense of unworthiness before God. And he speaks the words, "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And really, our lostness is not something we can excuse or make excuses for. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it actually says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Part of repentance is knowing that we've missed the mark in terms of God's will for our lives and who we've become. And the third part of this repentance is admitting we need God to come and pull us up and out of the pig pens we've gotten ourselves into. It's nothing we can do for ourselves, but it's throwing ourselves on God's free, merciful, bountiful provision of grace. Verse 17 is where he just says, "How many of the hired men have more than enough bread in my father's home?" Now, the problem with that verse is if we misinterpret this verse, we get the wrong impression of what it means to come back to Father God. The lost son is willing to come home as a servant rather than a son, and he's willing to take any role that God or his father will give him, because he recognizes that even the most humble role in his father's house is better than any role he could ever have out there. And he's learned this the hard way. And the focus as he speaks is actually on the incredible bounty and generosity that he so foolishly traded for the fleeting pleasures of sin in the world. And really, repentance in this case is believing that God is so great and so good that nothing else in the world will ever satisfy us the way he can. With that changed heart, the boy heads home. And when he gets there, he doesn't find anger or disappointment, at least not from his father. He finds grace and he finds love and he finds rejoicing. And his father, who must have been watching the road in hope, runs to the son. Can you see the scene in the eye of your mind? And he restores him fully. He gets the cloak, he gets the ring, he gets the sandals on his feet. His identity is restored. He's back to himself and he's back to his father. And nothing he's done has changed the father's heart towards him. And nothing he's done has taken him too far from the father's love. That is who our father is. I grew up without one. Mine left early, and his replacement was not a father, but he did teach me things. He taught me that I was unwanted and worthless, and that I had no purpose in this world. And he taught me cruelty, and he taught me the language of abuse. And so I did what every impressionable teenager would do. I believed him and I retreated more and more from the world. I became cruel and depressed and addicted, and I became utterly lost. And I could not bring myself home. And that's when the Father found me. And it's just this picture where he lifted me onto his shoulders and he started to whisper to me, "This is who you are. You are my beloved. You are my son. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are kind and you are filled with love. Let me show you who you truly are." And then he did. Can I ask us to close our eyes for a moment in the room? Because maybe there's someone here this morning and you find yourself believing that you've gone too far or you've been in the pig pens of the world too long. And that God could not possibly accept or love you. And you feel lost. And if that's you this morning, if you're feeling lost and you no longer want to be, there's no better moment for you to be found than now. Let's pray together. Lord, we just come before you. And I have no doubt that there are some in the room that are just desperate for you, God. We want to come home. And if that's you, just know that the Father's embracing you this morning. And I want to pray, God, for that person. I want to pray for the persons in the room. If that's you, just raise your hand this morning. God, would you enfold them with your love? Would you bring them home? Thank you, God, that you accept us as we are. Thank you, God, that you brush us off. Thank you, God, that you restore our identity. Thank you, God, that we can come to you in repentance and say, "God, I'm done with the world and you are all I want and all I need." We confess that, Jesus, you are all we need. Take us into your embrace, God. Thank you that you are a good Father, and thank you that you bring us home. And then I want to pray this morning for those of you that are in the room and you've just got such a sore heart because you know you have children or loved ones or people you're trusting God for and they are still in the world. Let's just pray for them together. God, we pray for each and every lost son and daughter. We pray for the city as well, God, for each and every lost son and daughter in the city, and we ask you to come and bring them home. The picture we have here is of a God who is loving and pursues the ones he loves, and I pray, God, that you will come and have an appointment with each and every person we're thinking of right now, that we can give them into your care and into your hands, God, and we can trust you fervently for them. Because you are good and you have a plan for their lives. Use us where you want to use us to minister your truth and your love to them. We pray in Jesus' name. So no, this is not the shortest sermon I've ever preached because there is one other brother in this story. So we're not done yet. There is the older brother, and perhaps for some of us today, we can relate a little bit more to him. Maybe we've been in this Christianity thing for a while, and we've stayed home with the Father. We're doing the thing, and Jesus goes beyond explaining what he's doing with collectors and sinners. He explains what he's doing with Pharisees, those who confess to already be serving God. And we know this because at the beginning of Luke in chapter 15, verse 1 to 2, the Pharisees are standing and they're grumbling about the meal Jesus is sharing with the sinners. And right at the end of Luke, chapter 15, 28, the older brother is standing angry and unwilling to join the father who is eating with the younger brother. So you can almost see that parallel. And if I were a Pharisee, this would be one of those awkward moments because clearly Jesus is speaking about me in this moment for those that are slightly more enlightened. Because Jesus is now using them as a teaching moment in the room. And what this is one of the most gentle and beautiful invitations to step away from where they find themselves and to step into the life that is truly life. And this wasn't a harsh thing that Jesus was doing. The older brother was angry and he refused to go into the banquet. And he said to his father, "Look, I've been slaving many years for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughter the fattened calf for him. And I want us to notice those words, slaving and orders. Because the problem with the older brother is that he related to the father as a slave to a master. A slave to a master, not as a son to a father. And to him, his father was merely a command giver and he was a command keeper. And therefore merit, not mercy, was the foundation of the relationship that he had with the father. And really, this was where the Pharisees found themselves. But it's also where many of us who are in Christ find ourselves this morning. God wants desperately to be a father to us, but we've relegated him to a place of being a master. And what should be a relationship has become something that's a little more contractual than that. And we start to believe that our salvation does have to be earned because we've been in this thing for a while and we've forgotten what it felt like at the beginning. So much so that when it gets offered to others, we see as less deserving. We get bitter, and it's almost as if the grace that is offered them somehow diminishes the grace that we believe that we have earned. And the older son should have rejoiced with his father's homecoming, don't you think? Especially if his heart reflected the heart of his father. But to be honest, can I be a little bit honest with you today? There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. So I've been in Christ for about 29 years now, which sounds like a long time. Some of you aren't that old, but I'm not as old as I look. I came to Christ when I was 2. No, I'm kidding. That's not true. But you know what? I keep finding myself reverting to merit and master. And at times, I find myself judging who is deserving of grace. I look at people and I'm like, no, Jesus, not that one. And it's getting better as I get older because I realize that it is all grace. It is all grace. Nothing I could do could earn my salvation or God's gifts. And everyone is equally deserving to be in the embrace of the Father. And we see 5 things, which I'm going to share with you very shortly, about how the father responds to his older son. Because sometimes, maybe some of us are sitting here and we're thinking to ourselves, you know what? Yeah, I am a little bit of a Pharisee, but I've earned my Pharisaical place. But with great patience and tenderness, the father does these 5 things. The first thing he does is the father moves towards his son. Similar to the way he ran out to meet the younger son, it says, and his father came out. He didn't send a servant to go find his son. He doesn't holler from a distance or command his son to come into the house. He goes himself. And it's a picture of a God who's coming to save hypocrites as well as sinners. Because wherever we are in our relationship with God, he comes to us. So this morning, as I speak about the Pharisees, the good news that I have for us is, you know what? God comes and he finds us in our place, whether it's that we're in that merit place or whether we're in that judgment place, he comes. And the second thing he does is he entreats his son. The word in the CSB is he pleads with him. What I want us to notice about the word use there is it's not the son's idea of the father. We heard it where he's talking about slave and he's talking about, I've obeyed you. But the picture that's painted here is a father who's literally pleading with his son. There's no command given here in the way that he speaks. He's pleading, he's not commanding. And my question is, have we become so hard of heart that we've turned something beautiful into something dutiful? God doesn't care about what we can do for him. He just wants our hearts. The father calls him son. Son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. And most translations use son, but the Greek word, if you actually go back to it in those scriptures, is the word technon. And it's more intimate and it's a deeper, more tender word and it's closer to my child. He's not belittling the son in any way for the confusion or the way that he's acting. He's speaking endearingly. And this is where I can imagine tears coming into the father's eyes as he sees his son's confusion. Because this word carries all the memories of when his angry son was the little boy that he used to put on his shoulders. And if you're a parent long enough, what you'll know is that your children will misunderstand your intentions sometimes. This is almost a remember who I am and remember who you are to me moment that God has with his son. The fourth thing the father does is he says, you are always with me. You are always with me. Those words, with me. And sometimes when we've been in a relationship for a while, we forget. We see it in married couples, you know, where you're sort of like, hello, friend. Nice to see you as you pass by like ships in the night. But sometimes we forget, and we see it in church as well. What started as this torrid love affair with Jesus becomes a friends with benefits kind of situation. And I'm not talking about emotions here, because let's face it, emotions come and go and they wane. I'm not talking about infatuation either. I'm talking about intimacy and pursuing intimacy in every season that we find ourselves in. And I think it's almost that thing, you know, the son grew up with the father. He was around him all the time. And eventually he took the relationship for granted and it became a master-slave instead of a father-son relationship. And really what a lot of theologians would posit is that perhaps what the elder son really loved was what the younger son chose to pursue. He didn't have the guts to leave the estate, but he wanted it too. And in fact, Jesus says in Luke 16:14, that the Pharisees were lovers of money. So maybe what the son really wanted was to party with his friends and not with his father. And the fifth thing that we see is lastly, the father says, all that is mine is yours. There's this massive inheritance coming and the father knows it. And I think sometimes the problem with the older brother was he thought somehow bringing the younger brother back in diminished his inheritance or what he would get when the father would pass away. And here the father comes and he says, all that I have is yours. One of the saddest realities of the Christian life and the journey that all of us are on is that for some of us, we are going to live as slaves in relation to the Father rather than as beloved children. We're offered this relationship of closeness that is unparalleled, but we can't access it as long as our relationship is based on merit and not on mercy. The message of the parable ends the same for both sons. It's essentially this. It says, come in from the foreign country of misery and come in from the porch of hard-earned merit, because both are deadly. But inside is the banquet of grace and forgiveness and fellowship with an all-satisfying Father, one whose desire is that all of his children should come home. As a response to this word this morning, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And what I really, really want us to do is, if you felt your heart stirred this morning when we speak about the older brother, there's just something in your spirit that says, God, I'm recognizing that somewhere, maybe it's just the craziness of this year, I've gone into a merit-based relationship with you, and I desperately just want to be with my Father. That's what I want. I want you. I want nothing else. I want you to have my heart. If that's you this morning, as we take communion and as we go and take that step, take the moment and speak to the Father about what's stirring in your heart today. Communion is this incredible divine mystery where something happens within us we cannot explain. And what we get to do is, just like Jesus in Luke 15, we get to gather around the table today and to receive his love. So let's go and enjoy the banquet and go and enjoy the embrace this morning. Amen. Amen.